Translation and a purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, King. O King, your question as to how the universe became manifested from the gigantic form of the personality of Godhead, as well as the other questions, I shall answer in detail by explanation of the four verses already mentioned. Purport. As stated in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, this great transcendental literature is ripened fruit of the tree of Vedic knowledge. And therefore, all questions that can be humanly possible regarding the universal affairs, beginning from its creation, are all answered in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The answers depend only on the qualification of the person who explains them. The 10 divisions of Srimad Bhagavatam, as explained by the great speaker Srila Shukadeva Goswami, are the limitation of all questions. And intelligent persons will derive all intellectual benefits from them by proper utilization. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the second canto, 9th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Answers by Citing the Lord's Version. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahita Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadatara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Yes, so we are proceeding with Bhagavatam class, and here we are on the last verse of the chapter 9, and the message of the verse is that there are all the answers here in the Bhagavatam. And it's mentioned that now these answers be revealed by explanation of four verses already mentioned. And these four verses are Chaturshloki Bhagavatam, which were told by Lord Krishna to Brahma. And that was when Lord Brahma just first realized that he's sitting on a lotus and he doesn't know where is he coming from and what is his duty and what he has to do. So then he heard these two golden
syllables, ta, pa, and he engaged in tapasya. So after this austerities that he was performing, the Lord came to him in front of him, and he shook his hand and he said, good luck to you. Yes, so and what he has to do, he has to create everything, he has to create all of us, and all that was ever happened and what will happen. And the Lord says, good luck to you. Yeah. So he wished, but Lord Brahma was worried that he would be captured by pride, because he is a creator of everything. Yeah, so then the Lord spoke this Chaturshloki Bhagavatam to explain how Krishna is a doer and he is a supreme, and whoever remembers that at every step will never become a victim of pride. So that's Bhagavatam continues to explain these four verses, and all the answers are revealed. And then in a purport, Srimad Prabhupada writes, yes, because this Bhagavatam is a ripened fruit of Vedas. Everything what was ever missing in Vedas, it is here in the Bhagavatam. Yeah. So everything is contained, and all the kind of limitation of all questions, all the questions that ever exist are in all these 10 topics, which are creation, annihilation, and partial secondary creation, and Lord's incarnations, and different topics like this. But from all the 10 topics, one topic is isolated due to its transcendental nature, and this is Samam Bonum. And what does Samam Bonum means? It means, from Latin, if we translate, it is ultimate good. Yeah. And what is that ultimate good? This has been questioned in the minds of all the philosophers and all the most, I could say, the people, and even not if it's directly on the minds, the instinctively everybody was moving towards something which they could consider the ultimate goal. Not even just the humans, even animals and insects, they want some kind of ultimate goal. And what do they interpret it? How they interpreted this ultimate goal, that is another question. But they all want some kind of ultimate, not the goal, but ultimate benefit. Yeah, that's what Bonum, Samam Bonum is, the ultimate benefit. So they're according to the different modes of nature, or according to the mindset of the person, that ultimate benefit will be translated differently. For example, we know that many humans in the world aspire to go to paradise. Yes, because that will be so good in a paradise. Everything will be so good. And even the what is good in that paradise, even that is interpreted differently. For example, we know the Vikings. Yeah, it was in many years, centuries ago, they wore the helmets with the horns, and they were hunting and invading lands and plundering the villages, and that's how they lived. So for them, the paradise is that they can eternally hunt and fight, and all the wounds that they get during the day get healed very quickly, and by next day they're good again. And at night, they can just eat unlimited amounts of food. Yeah? So the problem with eating is that food is nice and it's a lot, but our stomach is small. It's a limitation of material world. So it's a problem. So naturally in a paradise, the stomach will be unlimited, that you can eat unlimited food. So this is the Samam Bonum of Vikings. Yeah? That's very esoteric. Down to ground, my auntie, I met her, and then she asked, so what do you live for? What do you live for? She says, she has not read any Prabhupada's books, but what she classified as her goal, as her, the best thing, is exactly what Prabhupada writes in his books and his lectures, tells what women consider as their, what they aspire for. He said, what I live for is that I have a good house, that I have good clothes, that my children has good food, and my husband is fed and is dressed nicely. This is what I live for. But what do you live for? This I cannot understand. Yeah? So for her, this is summum bonum. And it's amazing how Prabhupada precisely describes. Yeah? And this she exactly like quoted, like she memorized the purport of Bhagavatam, yeah? When she said that. So what is that ultimate benefit? The ancient philosophers, they were arguing and debating about this. And some of them came to conclusion the ultimate benefit is in human life, and probably in everyone else's life also, is happiness. It's a happiness. But what is happiness? That is another discussion. So then it's described that the first of these ancient philosophers, Aristotle, came to think that ultimate happiness, the summum bonum, the happiness, is love of God. That's what he thought. That it's love of God. Some said it's a good to perform the duty. For some, for of course, the ultimate good is to become a good citizen and a good person. And most probably many of us join ISKCON to become better person. Yeah, I was smoking, I was taking drugs, and I was doing this and that. But if I join ISKCON, I have some impetus to drop it. It's easier. Yeah? And it's good. Not better than nothing. No? Maybe even better than having unlimited stomach to eat a lot of food, if it's bhoga. if it's prasadam, why not? Like it said, we don't have enough mouth and tongues to glorify the Lord, and not have enough ears to glorify, to hear the glories. So we not even have enough bellies to accept that maha prasadam, which is the giver of prema bhakti. And prema bhakti, according to Aristotle, is summum bonum. Yeah? So it's good to have unlimited body, unlimited stomach, if we have a limited supply of maha prasad. So, according to Vaishnava scriptures, the summum bonum is Krishna. Yeah? Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramam. Yeah, how it was? Bhavan, yes. And yeah, so sorry, I'm not a pandit. So Krishna is the ultimate. And that is described in the Vedas, in the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. And we accept that as well in our lives. And but that's also quite vague. Because Krishna is the ultimate benefit. So at the same time, Srila Prabhupada writes in Bhagavad Gita that a devotee should concentrate one's mind on a Shyama Sundar and not divert his attention to any other forms of Krishna, like Nrisimha, Varaha, and others. Yeah? And then we hear also Lord Brahma says in Brahma Samhita, Premanjanat churita bhakti vilochanena shanta sadaiva hridayeshu vilokayanti yam shyama sundaram achintya gunasvarupam govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. So it says that one who has smeared his eyes with that pulp of love, he sees the Lord Shyamsundar everywhere, and also in his heart, that actually for a devotee, for a Vaishnava who has that love of God, Paramatma is Shyamsundar. This is what this verse says. Yeah? In his heart, Shyamsundar sits. And we know that Shyamsundar, the eternal form of Shyamsundar, is Navayauvanam, that youth. And that youth does never go alone. The youth always walks along with his Srimati Radharani, like we here see on the altar. And even though they don't walk sometimes together side by side, Radharani is always in the mind of Shyamsundar, and Shyamsundar is always in the mind of Srimati Radharani. So thus, our ultimate benefit, or summum bonum, is the divine couple, the Radha and Krishna. And that's why The names of Radha and Krishna when we chant in a form of Maha Mantra, that is actually our Samam Bonam, this chanting of the holy name. Because in Kali Yuga, Krishna, that is an avatar of Krishna. But we should understand that the holy name is so ultimately independent and unlimited that it's not even, conditioned by some yuga, that only in Kali Yuga that holy name is non-different from Krishna and all-potent and all-powerful. Holy name like that is all the time, because Krishna is always Krishna, this transcendental personality, which indicates that his name and is non-different from himself. So we have heard these things many times, and we love to hear it again and again. But one thing is there that we should never forget, is that when we hear it, we should actually try to put it in our, not to disconnect it with ourselves here. Who am I sitting? I'm hearing, yes, the holy name is non-different from Krishna, is Krishna himself. But how does it matter in my life? How does it matter to me when I chant the holy name? Do I really see it as non-different from Krishna? Because what it means when I chant and I see the name that is non-different from Krishna, of course it is non-different from Krishna whether I see it or not see, but what do I make or do? What do I get out of it? And how do Krishna reveal himself from me is depending very much on how I see Krishna and the holy name. So that's why this factor of faith is very important. And it's not that the tattva changing because of our faith. The tattva is tattva all the time. But how we can relate to the tattva is depending on our faith. Because Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita that he never reveals himself to non-believers. So if we actually don't really believe to the end of our heart that the holy name is no different from Krishna, then we could count ourselves among the non-believers, and then Krishna won't be revealing to us through the holy name or at all. So that faith is very important, and everything starts from faith. Yeah, everything starts from Shraddha. Everything starts from faith. So we have to see how deep is our faith. There can be some preliminary faith. That's why we gather here. And we also enjoy some kirtan, some chanting. But a really faith is when we see that holy name is non-different from Krishna. And then we can actually get this samam bonum, yeah, the ultimate benefit of chanting of the holy name. And sometimes we may feel, oh, I'm chanting, I don't have taste. It's a bit of a struggle for me. How should I proceed? And I'm trying this way, I'm trying that way, and I'm trying waking up before Mangalarti and seeing how to do better. But still, we experience it after years and years. Still, there is something that is missing, and I'm not really deriving that full taste for chanting of the holy name. And here comes, again I said faith, but also comes in aspect of our own desire. What do we want and what do we aspire for when we chant? So really we can see Mahaprabhu's teachings, like Shikshastakam, for example. He also describes that holy name has that all his personal potencies, this Nija Sarva Shakti in that name, but I don't even have attraction to it. And this is such a kind of shame that I have it here all in front of me, but it's like does not really appeal till how it should, because the it's described that whenever we utter the holy name, we should supposed to shed the tears, and we should supposed to, our hearts supposed to tremble, and if we go even deeper and farther, our voice should choke up, and like this. But neither we ourselves experience that, nor we see anybody else around experiencing that. Of course, we don't see anyone and we don't know, but still. So in that way, we may feel that maybe it's just written in the books and we enjoy it just by reading, that maybe it's not really here for me and for us and in Kali Yuga and like this, although it is specifically for Kali Yuga. So that's not an excuse. But what Mahaprabhu says in his Shikshastakam, when he starts describing about the tasting of the holy name, and not having interest in anything else, nadanam, najanam, nasundarim, nothing like this interests me. What is only interesting is Krishna. So that these verses come after trinadapi sunichena, tarorapi api sahishnuna, amanina manadaina, and then what comes kirtaniya sada hari. So this humility is very, very important, and humility and tolerance comes hand in hand. And what is the actual humility? Humility, of course, externally we can fold our hands and we can show respect to everyone. And this is very important because that's how our dealings are becoming very, very smooth. And then it's easier to perform our devotional service and tolerance. Okay, so I put my cushion and I just went to take water and I come back, someone already sitting. So I will not blast that person. Maybe I'll sit aside. So and then I become very tolerant. Yeah, but still that taste has not come. These kind of external dealings are very nice, but this is not exactly what is meant by that tolerance and humility, because I'm sure that even British royal family can practice such a self-constraint, not showing anger and frustration, and are very respectable to their senior members. Jai Shri Radha Govinda ki jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Gaur Nitai ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Like we know that when queen, now king, maybe the same as him, I don't know, but about queen I knew that there, when she entered the room, all her grandchildren and children, everyone should stand up, and when she comes they should, you know, show some signs of respect. So that's everybody does that in that how you say in these surroundings and company and association there. So that's the, and they are neither Vaishnavas nor practicing their sadhana, waking up for Mangalarati, they're eating meat and God knows what. So it's easy, they can do it. So why would Vaishnava not be able to do these external things like offering respect to each other and tolerating if somebody was shouting very loudly in a corridor when I wanted to take a nap. So this is not so difficult. But what can be more difficult is to actually realize that I am very insignificant and I need shelter. And this is a real humility. And that's and why it's difficult? Because it's not something that you can memorize some shloka and that's humility will come. This is something that comes by realization and by association. It is impregnated in our heart, and actually not just impregnated, it's actually already in our heart, but it's covered with the elements of material nature like mind, false ego, intelligence and so on. So it has to be brushed off, and brushing off is through chanting of the holy name again. So in that way, holy name is means and the end of our process. And the end is that when we chant with that humility, we understand our insignificance. And we understand not just our insignificance, because thinking that I am somehow incapable or insignificant, it can also result in some kind of depression. But that is also very mundane, because real humility will inspire us to proceed and try harder not to feel degraded and lost. So that kind of contemplation of ourselves as insignificant has to be begged for if we don't have. And the most advanced people, most advanced devotees, it's their natural characteristic and ornament. And we sing every day in Tulsi Arati how we are so fallen, and we pray Dina Krishna, no? Dasaho, in the last verse of Tulsi prayer. But I remember myself, I had joined here in Bhaktivinoda Manor as a Bhaktin, and I was standing here and singing that song, and first of all, of course, I didn't even think what the meaning of the song is, but then someone told me that I should meditate on the meaning, and then I started to sing, and there is this fall, and that I'm so fallen, I'm praying, and I'm thinking, but I am not really fallen, because I am now already following four regulative principles since such so many long time, and also I am coming every day for Mangalarti. I don't miss. Even if I go to sleep late, I still wake up, and others don't, but I do. And so how do I fall? And this verse, I really don't understand. And I'm thinking, I don't even understand why the author sang it. He must have been also doing well in his sadhana, not spacing out and like this. So I was thinking like this, how to understand this verse. But it means that actually, yeah, and one of the part of answers came to me. One time Mother Kulangana said, when you look in a mirror and you see this body, it's indication that you are a criminal. This body is a uniform of a criminal, which means that we have entered into this realm because we rejected Krishna. And this body is like a brand mark. Yeah? That we are actually so foolish and so insignificant, but we made some fuss and we came to this world. We thought, okay, I'll show how I can do without Krishna. So now we have to turn ourselves, to tune ourselves in the right waves, and to actually accept that mistake that we have done. This requires humility. And to accept the means to correct the mistake, that requires humility. And humility requires to accept that without the holy name, there is no other shelter in my life. Because it's said that only the holy name can deliver us. And what else is my capacity? I have no capacity. I have no even capacity to chant the holy name. I'm struggling. So this type of humility, this type of faith will bring about that attraction to Krishna. Yes, this person really is genuine. And he really wants something that he was missing. That's why our acharyas and Srila Prabhupada, everyone, they all saying to us that we should chant the holy name constantly. And I wanted to read, we don't have much time, because I also wanted to mention a few words about Vrindavan Das Thakur. But at least one or two quotes I want to read from Srila Prabhupada, where he speaks about, when he tells how important it is to actually never let the holy name go from our mind, from our tongues, from our hearts. Yeah, I'm not sure, but I think it was Radhanath Swami. He said that make sure that there is not one breath coming in your lungs and coming out of your lungs without accompaniment of the holy name. So this is how we have to live, how we have to spend our days, to constantly chant the holy name. So Prabhupada writes in Srimad Bhagavatam, he says, in order to be recognized by Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one should chant the name of the Lord continuously, 24 hours a day. Then he says, so please chant this Hare Krishna mantra 24 hours a day. You can work, you can walk, and at the same time chant the Hare Krishna mantra. This he said in 1970 in San Francisco. And then he says, in 1969, in sleeping, in eating, in going in the toilet room, there is no restriction. You can go on Hare Krishna, and you see, that will keep you in your Svarupa, in your real identification, and you will never be attacked by Maya. Yeah. So this is again Chaturshloki Bhagavatam, when Brahma was fearing of pride. So then Lord said that you always remember me, and the pride, you will never become victim of pride. So, but how do you remember always Krishna? How do you remember Krishna? Srila Prabhupada says that you remember Krishna by chanting his holy name. You remember Krishna by keeping his company. So how do you keep company of Krishna? By chanting his name. Because his name is not different from him. So if you say Krishna, Krishna is here. And if you 24 hours chant the holy name of Krishna, then you are 24 hours with Krishna. And then how is it possible that you will not get attracted to the Lord who you are 24 hours with? So we have to try to get this practice. And sometimes we forget about these things. But I remember when I was, before even I met devotees, I got Science of Self-Realization. And I got it from a shop, so I didn't meet devotees before the Science of Self. I mean, I met them on the street, I saw them somewhere walking, but not personally. So when I read the book, I don't remember exactly, but what I remember, that what I got from the book, and I don't know where, which page I read it or what, but what I got from the book is that we have to chant 24 hours a day. And that's what I started to do. I was always just walking around and I was spinning in my mind the Maha Mantra and in my tongue a mind and like this. And then I had to count money. And while counting, I could not chant the holy name. And I was thinking, what a disaster. I really need to learn chanting even while counting. And then, of course, I joined ISKCON and became complacent. And I forget about this 24-hour chanting. And then I, from Manor, I moved to Soho Street Temple, London, Hare Krishna Temple in London. And one new girl comes, and she's always like this. And I said, what are you doing? Always, she, no, I'm always chanting Hare Krishna 24 hours. And then I remembered, yes, this is what also was when I was doing when I just joined. And I forgot about it. So then I thought, I have to start again. But it was so difficult because mine was full of everything. I couldn't do it. But I tried and I tried and I tried. So it is very important. And we sometimes miss, but Srila Prabhupada, there are unlimited, we can say, statements by Srila Prabhupada and our acharyas. And by Mahaprabhu, Kirtaniya, Sada, Hari Sada means Sada. It means always. What other explanation we need? So that always keeping in touch with Krishna, with faith and conviction that this is what I need to do because of my fallen position. I am nothing. What can spark do without a fire? The spark without fire is non-existent. It doesn't exist. It cannot last. So what jiva can do without Krishna? And how do we can be with Krishna? By chanting his name. He's so merciful. Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu has given us this. And he's so merciful to save all the fallen souls, all the sinners. And the most example, the best example is Jagai and Madai. Yeah? And And now going coming back to Vrindavanas Thakur, Vrindavanas Thakur very nicely describes in his Chaitanya Bhagavat that after Jagai and Madai was saved by the holy name, everybody was amazed how this can happen. And we hear it also many times. And it's not that we have to read it like some story in some museum framed in a picture or some ancient book, and then we say, yeah, yeah, look, this is a very good fact. Now I have become more intelligent. I know more facts. I know more pastimes. No, it's not about facts and pastimes. It is about us. If Jagai and Madai so fall and can be saved, what does it mean? It means that I also can be saved by Mahaprabhu. And Mahaprabhu tells me, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. And everybody was shocked. The whole universe was so surprised about the power of the holy name and the mercy of Mahaprabhu. Yamaraj, he went to his assistants and he said, wait a minute, what about these two? Can you tell me what just happened about the after their deliverance? He is saying, what? Because demigods used to come daily regularly to Mahaprabhu's, to take part in the Leela of Mahaprabhu, even though they were not always seen, but they were there always. So now this Yamaraj saw that the Jagai and Madai is free. And they are even devotees. They are happy. They chant in ecstasy. So he's now saying to the scribe, wait a minute, what just happened now? Can you tell me what was this? And they say, yeah, yeah, it really happened like this. They are free from all their sins. And then all the assistants who were writing, he said, yes, we did such a hard work. We were just writing and writing and writing, wasting all the paper. We were chastised why we are taking space with all these heaps of notes about Jagai and Madai. And now what to do with all those notes? They are all gone, you know. So everyone was amazed. And it was so shocking that actually Yamaraj, he could not contain himself and he fainted. And all the demigods, they were proceeding back to their places in their chariots, but then it became traffic jam because Yamaraj's chariot stopped. No, he fainted. So everyone is trying to see what happened. So everyone ran to see what had happened with Yamaraj. And then they explained, yes, he fainted because he heard this news. And then a demigod started to chant the holy name very loudly to awaken Yamaraj. And when Yamaraj awake and he heard these names and he understood the power of them and the meaning of them, he became so ecstatic. He danced. He started to dance like a mad man. And all the demigods joined in that Sankirtan. This pastime is called Yamaraj Sankirtan. So Yamaraj danced and everyone danced. The Lord Brahma danced with all his four hands. And Narada Muni danced and rolled on the ground. And he lost his veena. And then Lord Shiva danced. All his clothes fell off and he was dancing naked. And didn't even notice. Everybody forgot who is higher, who is lower. They just danced and chanted. And our Lord Indra came with his helmet and with his bow and necklaces. And he started to dance and he was rolling on the ground and his helmet went one direction. His bow was lost somewhere. His necklace fell down. And he wasn't even bothered that all his symbols of dignity were lost. And he had thousands of eyes and he cried with all these thousands of eyes. So finally everybody understood that this Brahmana's curse of Indra is actually a boon because no one could cry all these tears. No, like we talked about unlimited ears, unlimited belly. So unlimited eyes to cry. Indra was in the best position. So this was the Sankirtan. So this is how Vrindavanas Thakur writes in this Chaitanya Bhagavat, at every page there is this ecstatic descriptions about the Lord's distribution of the holy name. But it doesn't end there. This actually holy name has to be allowed in our lives. We should be able to dance and allow ourselves to feel that ecstasy because it's available. It is there. It is there in the holy name. It is something not that it's not for us. Or we are not allowed. It is for someone else, for Vrindavan Das Thakur, for Shiva, for Mahaprabhu and his associates. But why do they do it? They could do it very easily in the spiritual world, but why they come to do it? To show that it is for us. So what we need to take here from this class, here with, from this discussion about the ultimate benefit, about the summum bonum, we need to take with us that this chanting of the holy name is not something far away. It's not something foreign or something that we just need to read about. We actually, from now on, from just this right moment, have to fill our mouth with the holy name and chant incessantly, like this is our last moment. And maybe our last moment will stretch on for 100 years. We don't know. But why not to fill 100 years with the holy name? Because that's what we have to do. Even all 9 processes of devotional service what we perform, actually they have to be accompanied by the holy name. The pujaris, the everything, it has to be accompanied. Even kirtan itself has to be accompanied with a holy name. Sometimes you hear the kirtan suddenly becomes saxophone solo, and then you sit and everyone is just waving in a melody. But the kirtan is the holy name. It's a chanting of the holy name. So every time we have to chant the holy name, including kirtan. And it's nothing actually wrong to play some solo instrument, but there is a place for it. And that place is that when a kirtan leader chants, and he chants the pure holy name, and some ecstatic feelings come into his heart, and his voice chokes up, and he's not able to sing anymore, then the flute can come in to fill the gap. Yeah. So this is a place for the solo in a kirtan. Yeah. So it's not unbona fide, but it needs to be utilized in the right place. So we should aspire. We should aspire for that moment when really the flute will have to fill in the gap because the kirtan singer has lost his voice due to his ecstatic symptoms. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. I think I should end now, yeah? 8:30 it's written. And Hare Krishna.